I don't know how many of you were here last Wednesday evening, but the thought that I put on the front of the Wednesday night paper, I had somebody contact me this week that just happened to come by the church, and they're going through a very difficult grieving process. And they texted me this week and said, I picked up the Wednesday night paper with the thoughts, and it's exactly what my heart needed today. I just want to share something about this with you for a few minutes, and as we look a little bit into the book of Job tonight. But I started out on that Wednesday night paper with Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, where Jesus said, he gives an invitation, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Henry Nouwen expressed the difference that Jesus makes when you and I wear his yoke. And in wearing his yoke, it means to trust our lives completely to his leadership. And then Henry Nouwen wrote this prayer, Dear Lord, out of your love, I came to life. By your love, I am sustained. And to your love, I'm always called back. There are days of sadness and days of joy. There are feelings of guilt and feelings of gratitude. There are moments of failure and moments of success. But all of them are embraced by your unwavering love. O Lord, sea of love and goodness, let me not fear too much the storms and the winds of my daily life, and let me know there's ebb and flow, but the sea remains the same. And then I added Vincent van Gogh, his words when he said, it's true there's an ebb and flow, but the sea remains the sea. You are the sea. Although I experience many ups and downs in my emotions and often feel great shifts and changes in my inner life, you remain the same. Your sameness is not the sameness of a rock, but the sameness of a faithful lover. And then I thought about the words to something someone penned anonymously, but it is so true. The devil whispered in my ear, you're not strong enough to withstand the storm. Today, I whispered in the devil's ear, I am the storm. How true that is in life. And I am sure that from heaven's point of view, as Steve sang a few moments ago, I'm sure that Job would have loved from heaven's point of view in the very first chapter of the book of Job had he been able to have been privileged to the information that you and I have at our disposal. Job was not privileged to any of that information to know, to understand what was taking place and what God and Satan had talked about in Job's life. Tonight we come to a reproof from the Almighty in Job chapter 38 through 40. Now, God connects to you and to me in unusual ways. I think all of us could say that he does that. He often does that which is unexpected things in our life. There are times when God gets our attention through some chaotic context. God doesn't always tiptoe into the world that you and I live in and make his presence just a gentle manner. The prophet Nahum speaks about that. He speaks about God in whirlwind and storm in Nahum 1:3. When God gave Moses the law at Mount Sinai, you will remember there were flashes of lightning. There were ear-splitting blasts of thunder over there in the book of Exodus chapter 19, verse 16 to 19. Elijah witnessed similar scenes, and so did Ezekiel when the Lord made his presence known to them. Somebody said the power and the majesty of God are evidenced most dramatically in the forces of nature. Whirlwind and storm are often expressions of his judgment. For all their grandeur, however, these mighty forces are dwarfed in the presence of the Lord, whom the highest heavens cannot tame. The tempest is but the disturbance caused as he marches by. and the dark storm clouds are merely dust stirred up by his feet. Now, you and I, we've been looking at the book of Job. Job has listened. Job has responded to the friends back and forth in those dialogues and also monologues. But when God breaks the silence, he bolts forth out of the whirlwind. In Job chapter 38 and verse 1, we've waited long with Job just to hear the voice of God, and now it happens. So tonight, I want you to see, first of all, the Lord's first message. The Lord's first message. Once God breaks the silence, then he gives two different speeches. His first speech is recorded in Job chapter 38, verses 1 all the way through chapter 40 and verse 5. Now, what is somewhat surprising is that God doesn't give Job any of the answers to his questions. God didn't give Job any of the answers to his questions. So why would you and I think that we always have to have an answer? You see, what is somewhat surprising, God doesn't apologize to Job for his silence. He doesn't hint of information about this whole situation that took place back over in chapter 1 and chapter 2 there, when all of this started out with Job. Furthermore, God doesn't acknowledge that Job has been through deep struggles. But when he finally speaks, God begins with a passionate reproof. By this time, Job has gotten a bit independent and somewhat arrogant. And you get like that when you depend or you defend yourself far too long. God is going to communicate to Job a whole number of things, but Job's heart has to get right before God. God always knows how to do that. If you take the time and you count them, you will find that God asks 77 questions to Job in two speeches. His opening line is the first question that Job must consider. Notice in chapter 38 of the book of Job, verse 2, who is this? Can you imagine? Here's Job. He's sitting in an ash heap. He's lost all of his 10 children. They're gone. He lost all of his incredible wealth that he had accumulated. He had lost the great respect that he had as he sat in the gates of the city. Why old men, young men would pass by to listen to Job because of his great integrity and his wisdom. Job has lost many of his servants who had been privy to work for such a man as Job, who tried to live righteously, who tried to do righteously, who tried to be good to people, who tried to be kind to people. Job is covered in boils. Remember his wife, she said, why don't you just curse God and die? Now, before you and I are too hard on, I think I called her Harriet, Mrs. Job, before we are too critical of her, remember, she has lost 10 children. She has lost her place in the culture of her day. She has lost the respect of people because in that day, in that period of time, things such as this that happened to you looked as if God was judging you for some sin deeply hidden within your life. And that was one of the things that deeply grieved the heart of Job as those friends came, as they began to make accusations to him, very caustic with their phraseology, very caustic with the things that they surmised that was not true of Job's integrity. Oftentimes they would say some things that were good, things that were true, but yet they did not practice most of what they preached. Job's sitting here. Life has caved in on him. The world is passing by, and Job is wondering. Job is trying to figure this whole thing out. How could this ever happen in my life? How could all of these things suddenly come crashing down around me? I mean, I've tried my best. I have been known in the gates of the East as a man of uprightness, a man of great character. How could these things be happening to me? If you'll remember, throughout those chapters, Job wanted to have an audience with God. God steps into the picture now in the 38th chapter of the book of Job. God's been silent for all of those 37 chapters as far as Job is concerned. God steps into the scene here in chapter 38, verse 2, and he looks at Job. He's speaking to Job. It's who he's speaking to. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? If you can only imagine, the Living Bible renders that this way. Why are you using your ignorance to deny my providence? Why are you using your ignorance to deny my providence? Now, if all of us are honest, as we spoke about this morning, as Paul was so honest, that you and I will fret through life. We will fume our way through lives with so many things that we think are unfair, that we don't understand, that we cannot find answers to the challenging questions that plague and haunt our minds each day. But when you come to Job chapter 38, and God is saying, are you using your ignorance to deny my providence? God is basically saying to Job, he's going to ask Job, where were you? Where were you, Job? When I created the heavens, when I created this world. You see, when he asked that question, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? God is not trying to be crude here. He's just trying to stop Job in his tracks. Job needs a refresher course on who's in charge. Who's in charge in your life? Who's in charge in your household? Who wears the pants at your house? God steps onto the scene to get Job's attention, to let Job know that Job obviously has forgotten who's in charge here. Job needs to realize that God's ways and God's works are so far beyond his ability to understand. And in this scene, if you will, only God and Job are present here. So the who question is very simple. God is speaking to Job. Who is this? And notice how God describes Job's counsel darkens. Darkens counsel by words without knowledge. How oftentimes do you and I in our daily lives darken counsel by the words that we either under our breath or out of our breath, we utter about what's going on in life and what's happening to us and how unfair this all is and all of these kinds of things. In verse 3, God says to Job, now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Now, those singular pronouns there clarify that God's not talking to the friends of Job. He's speaking directly to Job himself. The first set of questions revolves around this central question. Can you explain or control my creation? I could not help but think as I read this, we're so worried about the Green New Deal and worried about climate change. I wish they'd read the book of Job. They'd find out who's in charge of creation. They'd find out who's in charge of the weather. They'd find out that God is going to let it go as God has things planned in this life. It's as if the Lord is saying here, just answer the question, Job. Have you ever listened to, I'm amused and amazed. Oftentimes when I'm driving to and from wherever my destination is, whether it's a funeral, whether it's a hospital, whether it's nursing homes, whether it's somewhere to visit someone, I oftentimes listen to Dr. Laura, Laura Schlesinger. Any of y'all ever hear Dr. Laura? The psychologist on TV. Well, I like Dr. Laura, but I'll tell you, I don't always agree with everything Dr. Laura says. And if you, you know, don't call her unless you want her raw, honest truth, because she will put you in your place. But as I thought, I listen to people call in, and they'll go all the way around the mulberry bush 10 times before they ever answer the question. She'll say, what is your question? And then, well, and then 40 words down the pike, they may eventually get to the question that they're trying to ask. Now, I don't know about you. I'm a type A personality. I've always been a perfectionist. I hate that, but that is just the way I'm geared. It's the way I'm wired. You know, if we say we're going to start at 5 o'clock in the evening, I'm going to probably start 3 or 4 minutes before. And I'll tell you what, that came about when I did a funeral service of a businessman some years ago who owned several businesses. And he said to his employees, if you're 5 minutes late, you're late all day. Well, I don't plan to be late. So I'll be either before time or on time. You can rest assured. So be sure and remember that. Let me tell you, being a type A personality, I read once in psychology in a class I was in, it's great if you can be a type A personality for the first 40 years of your life and then suddenly change and be just a passive type B personality. You'll probably live longer. Well, I've never learned that, and I've never been able to change that. I think you just are what you are. You're either wired that way or you're not that way. And unfortunately, most husbands and wives, where one's a type A and one's a type B, they don't understand each other. Well, Job didn't understand. God had not given him the private information that happened over there in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And Job's gone through all of those chapters in wonder and grief and sorrow, totally destitute of friends that he needed and not the so-called ones that arrived on the scene. Chapter 38, God shows up and he says to Job, he begins to interrogate Job about the creation. And so he's basically going to say, can you change or subdue my creation? And that will be ended with Job's statement of repentance. But for now, as we look at God's first list of questions, Job is in utter humility here, and God begins to interrogate him with the creation. So oftentimes I've heard so much about climate change and all of that kind of stuff until I grow weary and go, God, why don't you send to this world of woe? And why don't you tell all of the politicians that think they know so much about your creation? Why don't you ask them where were they when you created the world? He's going to begin by interrogating Job about creation. Notice in verse 4 of Job 38, where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? God says to Job, tell me if you have understanding. Wow, I don't know about you, but that would obviously get your attention, wouldn't it? Now, Job certainly wasn't around at the time of creation. No one was. Then God presses the issue even further when he says in verse 6, who set its measurements? Since you know. Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? In other words, Job, how did all of this get fixed out there in space? No explanation except one: God and God alone. Then he moves to verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now that could be a reference there to the first stars. Maybe it's just poetic writing, and maybe it's not to be taken literally. Maybe God is telling Job that all the outer space was in harmony with each other. We just really don't know. But then again, maybe he had the angels in mind. Maybe they were the stars who sang at the creation. You know, whenever we studied angels, they're always in Scripture. First, always remember, they're in the masculine form. And secondly, the angels are always saying, praising God and saying. But we've got the angels singing throughout Christmas. And guess what? It's a tradition and we're not going to change it. So the only reference that I know in the Bible that possibly could mean that the angels sang is right here in the book of Job. This is the only scripture that I know that could be referring to the angels when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And so, these angelic creatures were witnessing all of this with open mouths, looking at God's fingerwork of creation. It's really interesting that when God steps on the scene, he just comes in and says, "Who is this? Where were you?" And he begins to talk about the creation. No doubt, Job is struck with the incredibleness of thinking about some of those things. God quickly moved from that aspect of the morning stars singing together in the harmony of the measurements of the earth and on which the foundation of this world is laid. Quickly, God moves next to another subject of nature. He moves to the sea, S-E-A. Notice in verse 11, he's still speaking to Job. "Or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling bank, and I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors, and I said, 'Thus far you shall come, but no farther, and here shall your proud waves stop.'" Job, could you do that? Job is beginning to get God's drift. In verse 12, God continues, "Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place?" God moves on now from the created part of the measurements and the morning stars, from the sea. Now God moves to the sun, the greater light by day. Notice in verse 16 to 19, he's speaking to Job, "Have you entered into springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place?" Whew, quite a set of questions, wouldn't you think? 77 questions in all God will throw out to Job as Job has wanted an audience with God. You get quiet when you put yourself in Job's place and you begin to think about these questions. I would say to you and to me tonight, one of the practical applications you and I can take away from these verses is this: whatever is going on in your life, whatever is happening in your world tonight, just remember, God is bigger than you and I. God is over all. God providentially looks over this world, and God is watching. God is looking from a distance. You realize at this point, as Job was in over his head. Have you ever been in over your head? Well, let me tell you, Job's in over his head. I mean, after all, here God is speaking, the Almighty, the Creator, the God of the universe, heaven and earth, who flung those incredible galaxies out there that the scientists and NASA will never be able to plumb in this lifetime. They will be able to study many things, but it will only be minuscule and microscopic when compared to the vastness and the expanse of what God has created. I was doing a funeral service yesterday. I was sitting listening to a group called Gentry that they played off of iTunes. They're a wonderful group. And they were singing How Great Thou Art. It's sort of a little new rendition. Absolutely beautiful. And as I sat there and I listened as they sang that, I thought about Job. I thought about these questions. And I thought about the many people tonight all over the world that are asking some of the same kind of questions. I don't know if any of you watched 2020 on Friday night. But that judge, and I forget what state it was in, she and her husband, they had one son. They had tried to have children, and she had gone through four miscarriages. And they finally had a son. And they were so proud of him. And one day a delivery truck comes to the door, rings the doorbell, and the son comes to the door. The mother is a judge. I think the father is also. And all of a sudden, somebody pulls a gun and shoots their son right in the chest and kills him. The father shot three different times. He survived the shots and was taken to the hospital. But as they were interviewing the boy's mother, as she wept, she said, "He was the center of our life. We had tried so hard to have children. Four miscarriages. And then he came to us. And our whole life is shattered, rocked, torn apart." I could not help as I thought about her and the millions of others across this world tonight. Questions that beg for answers. Questions that probably will never be answered until heaven's point of view, if they're answered then. But I was reading this week in the book of Isaiah where it speaks about one of these days there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And it says the former, that means the one we're presently in, the former will be remembered no more. So therefore, I have to assume and believe that when we all get to heaven, all of our questions that we think we are going to ask will be remembered no more. From heaven's point of view, will be a whole different perspective of how we look at life and how we look at things. I'm going to end right there and pick up Wednesday night in chapter 38, verse 16. It's where God moves on to the Son. But when you think about as God and Job are there, Job is sitting in probably abject horror as he listens to these penetrating, passionate questions that God asked him. Now, I know that it's human, and I know that we're all human, and we spoke about that this morning, and I know that we're going to continue to ask the questions that beg for answers, and for the most part, we'll probably never get the answers to the questions that we want answered, because there are just some things far beyond our ability to understand and comprehend in this life. Job is sitting there. Job is stunned. Job immediately realizes how incredibly, infinitesimally microscopic he truly is in the presence of a God that is asking questions and created all of the expanse of the heavenlies that are out there. When I think of the awesomeness of God, why would God love us so much that he would step out of heaven's glory to come and bring redemption so that we might have eternal life? He did it because he wanted fellowship with us. He wanted us to have relationship with him. And he steps out of the ivory palaces, as the song says, into a world of woe. And folks, tonight, the world is rocking. The world is teetering. Everywhere I've been in the last few weeks, I'm amazed at strangers that will even say, we're on the home stretch. I would love to believe that that is true. Only God knows. But I know this, life changed forever in 2020, and it's not getting better, it's getting worse. And I know this, according to God's word, he's in charge, he's in control. And so, where were you and I when he laid the foundations of this world? He laid them. He has the blueprint. He has the final control. When I listened to Steve talked about 9/11, listened to various footages of what had never been shown in the past 20 years over that in New York City, it's people up there on the 100th floor and beyond and below, held hands together, said a prayer, did the cross symbol, and jumped to their deaths. I could not help but think, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. Would you stand as we pray together tonight? If you need to come during this invitation, give your heart and life to Jesus, come and join this church tonight. Would you just listen to the voice of God as he speaks to your heart through his Son, Jesus Christ.